Good afternoon, boys and girls. It's nice to be with you again. We're turning to the book of Jeremiah, the chapter 30. Let me just remind you what it is we're studying. We're considering the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're considering how that this is a most important subject, and that the Savior has given us in His Word many signs that will tell us of the approach of Christ's return. Many signs. Of course, we're very bad at observing signs. This country, you may not realize it, but this country is just beginning to recover from an economic crisis. I say just beginning because there are still plenty of problems. But there was an economic crisis. It began nearly 10 years ago, and things began to lose their value. And many people bought houses at a certain value, and suddenly they discovered that the house was no longer worth that amount of money. So they were paying off money for a house that now had lost its value. That's a terrible thing. They owed, let's say, $200,000 for this house that they had bought, but the house is only now worth $150,000 if they tried to sell it. So they were out £50,000 as a result of the economic decline that had set in. Now listen, the point is this. The signs of that decline were there to be read. Afterwards there were those who came forward and said, look, there was the sign so many years ago, and that was another sign, and that was another sign, but nobody took any heed. And the reason they didn't take any heed was greed. Everybody was making money, or so they thought. Things were going so well, it seemed. Nobody wanted to listen to those who said, listen, we're heading for trouble. We're heading for trouble. And then suddenly, bang, crash, everything went down. It happened before on a number of occasions. But principally, I think it was the 20s or the beginning of the 30s. There was a worldwide crisis. People took their own lives so terribly. Were their finances affected just overnight, in a moment? It's a time in Germany, and listen to me, boys and girls, a time in Germany when workers insisted that they be paid every day. Do you know why? Because if they were paid every week, the money they would receive at the end of the week did not have the same value as it had at the beginning of the week. So they said, we want paid every day, so that we can get the best value out of our money. It got that bad that people would buy a loaf of bread in the morning, and in the afternoon that loaf of bread was twice the price, maybe more. But again, nobody listened. Nobody took notice of the signs. Now the Lord has given us signs of when He is going to return. And let me tell you, the consequences of missing those signs are far greater than missing the signs that we're heading for financial trouble. Woe unto the world when it fails to observe the warnings given us in the Bible. Now, I'm trying to impress upon you what the signs are so that you might not be caught out. You remember we talked about the signs that would be in the general world, the whole world around, increasing wickedness. Then we began to focus our attention upon Israel itself, things that would happen in Israel that would indicate we're getting near to the end. And the chief thing, of course, was the return of the Jew to the land from which he had been excluded for nearly 2,000 years. He was beginning to come back, and not only come back, but re-establish himself and set up a government, etc., etc. That happened in 1948. A sign. Then we began to concentrate a little bit more on the signs that will be seen in the city of Jerusalem. So, you'll see how we became more focused. The world, Israel, Jerusalem. And the Lord said there would be signs in Jerusalem. And we considered what those signs were, some of them anyway. We considered the temple being rebuilt. That's going to happen. We considered how that Antichrist and the false prophet would rise to power, and that he would be centered in Jerusalem to a large degree. He had also the city of Babylon, where his commercial activities were centered. But in Jerusalem, he was going to be there as well, only it was in a religious context that he would be centered in Jerusalem. We saw how that he would form a covenant, a political alliance with Israel, and that it would be with his encouragement and help that the temple might well be built. But then we noted how that halfway through the 7-year period of his agreement with Israel, he broke that agreement. He had been so supportive of Israel, so supportive of the Jewish religious revival. I don't mean revival of the gospel. Revival in the sense of George Whitefield or the 1859 revival. I mean there was a revival of Jewish sacrificial activities in the temple. The symbolism, the Old Testament that had ended with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. The Jews not believing in Jesus, not accepting Calvary. Well, with Antichrist's encouragement, revive all those sacrifices, and they'll revive all the old Levitical laws. How far you can travel on the Sabbath day, because everything ceased regarding normal, everyday activity on the Sabbath day. Savior in Matthew chapter 24 makes reference to that when he speaks about fleeing away out of Jerusalem to the hills of Judea for safety. He says, you pray that your traveling might not be on the Sabbath day, because you see, you'll only be able to travel so far in the future when in Jerusalem the old Levitical laws are once again in force. You'll only be allowed to go so far, and you'll be stopped if you try to go further. So pray that the day you try to escape out of Jerusalem as a result of Antichrist setting himself up as God and the beginning of the great persecution against Israel, you pray that that will not happen on a Sabbath day, because the Levitical laws restricting travel on the Sabbath day will be enforced then. Today we come to think about the great tribulation that will begin halfway through that week. The 7 years of Antichrist's domination. As I said, halfway through the week, he will declare himself to be God. There will be the setting up in the temple, the abomination of the desolation. That is an idol, and I believe it's an image of the Antichrist. It'll be set up. People will be told that Antichrist is God. They'll not call him Antichrist, of course. That's the title the Bible gives him, and that's the title we use. But he'll be called God, and people will be required to worship him. Do you remember what Nebuchadnezzar did? Something like that. Do you remember? Do you remember the image he set up? He had the orchestra there, and they all played the music, and when you heard the music, you had to bow down. Then you remember the 3 Hebrew children, as we call them, who refused to bow down, and they were cast into the fiery furnace. That was a picture. That was the same spirit at work in Nebuchadnezzar, as will be at work in the Antichrist when he sets up an image of himself. And anybody who refuses to bow down and acknowledge that this is God will be put to death. They'll be put to death. God calls it the time of great tribulation. Here in Jeremiah, the chapter 30, you have a reference to it. Let's read it quickly. Jeremiah, chapter 30, we begin, please, at the verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. It's an important little bit of information. We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. You see, Antichrist promised peace. That's what he promised. Oh, how often men have fallen for the devil's lie regarding peace, only to discover, instead of peace, there's fear and there's trembling. Very famous incident back in 1938. The British Prime Minister went over to Germany to plead with Hitler not to start a war. And he and Hitler signed a document. And he came home, and when he got off the old plane, in England. He was surrounded by pressmen, and he held up this little bit of paper, and he waved it in the air, and he said, "Peace, peace. This agreement we have made with Hitler, it means peace. We're not going to have any war." The world mocks that man now. Mocks him as a fool. Though the whole of the United Kingdom cheered him at that time, thinking he had accomplished a great thing. But almost to the day, 12 months later, the Second World War began, when Hitler, forgetting the agreement that he had made with Mr. Neville Chamberlain, rubbish, don't worry about that, invaded Poland. And within 6 years, boys and girls, millions, millions were dead. 6 million Jews alone. And millions and millions and millions of Germans, of Russians, of Polish people, of French, of British, Canadians, Americans, Australians, Indians, people from around the world, millions of them, were dead. Mr. Chamberlain said peace. And in Antichrist today, there will be a similar declaration. When he enters into an agreement with the Jewish people, and everybody will say peace. Mind you, you can understand the Israelite people welcoming peace. Look at the trouble they have every day. Your principal was over in Jerusalem not too long ago, telling me that when she went out at night, you could hear the rockets fired out of Gaza, striking Israel. This has been going on now for so, so long. And it'll get worse, it'll continue, until the time we're talking about here, when agreement will be made with Antichrist, and he will promise peace and prosperity and security to Israel. How glad the people will be. But it'll be a false hope. And as the verse says here that we have just read, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. There'll be no peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Here's the men of Israel, in an agony, cause of the danger they see approaching. Not peace, not peace, but a great danger. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. That's important. That helps us to understand when it is this is going to happen. It is going to be a day of trouble, the like of which there has never been anything before. That makes it a great day indeed, a great day of trouble. When you think of what I've just told you about the Second World War, when 6 million Jews were done to death in the most cruel of fashions, you can't believe what has happened. When the Allied soldiers, British and American, liberated some of the camps where the poor Jewish people had been incarcerated by the Nazis, they just couldn't believe the state of starvation those poor people were in. You know, it's not recorded in any detail, but the troops who liberated them were so shocked and infuriated, they shot the camp guards just like that. In anger. Oh, it's not recorded. What is recorded is that the commanders of the troops sent their troops into the nearby towns and ordered the people out at bayonet point. Get you out here to this camp and you begin to bury all the dead that are there. And they made the German men and women bury those poor Jews. Oh, there was a fury among the troops. Fury among the troops. And commanders had a hard time keeping the troops in control. They were so angered by what they saw. But the thing is, God's word says there's worse to come for the Jewish nation. There's a day coming, the like of which has never been before. Verse 7, alas, that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. So, we've no doubt now what it is God's talking about. It's a time of trouble for Israel. It's the time of their visitation from God in judgment. Do you remember what they said at the trial of the Savior just before Calvary? When Pilate came out and, you remember, he washed his hands? And he said, I am free from the blood of this innocent man. I don't want him crucified, but you're insisting upon it. And the people cried out, his blood be on us and on our children. And it's been that way ever since. But here's the climax. Here's the day of God's visitation in judgment, the fullness of his judgment. It is that great day, the time of Jacob's trouble. But, want you to notice, you see, God in wrath remembers mercy. But he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise unto them. Now we're going to have to come back to this portion, because there's a lot of things in those couple of verses we have just read. Trouble is coming, the like of which has never been known before. But God says, I'll save him out of it. And then he describes the salvation that he will work. And it's a salvation, boys and girls, that tells us when this will happen. Just like the detective at the scene of a crime with his magnifying glass, looking at every little detail so that he can learn from these things what happened here. Well, we're going to almost take a magnifying glass to what is in those verses. And we'll learn when this wonderful saving of Jacob out of this trouble will take place. Maybe you'll have a wee look at the verses between now and Thursday. I hope you will. May the Lord grip your heart. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, write your word on hearts, we ask. Glorify thy name, and let this be a generation instructed, and not ignorant of what God is planning to do for Jesus' sake. Amen.